Yes, well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here today, whether you're in person or online. So glad that you're joining us here, especially if this is your first time in a long time or first time ever in a church setting. Welcome. What we're all about is really simple. It's just about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. If you are new, we are in our summer series called Forever Changed. We're just looking at these different stories of ordinary people like you and like me who have an encounter with the living God, and their lives are forever changed. So we're talking about change throughout the course of this series. And if you are traveling this summer, we invite you to join us wherever you are. We are 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, always live streaming and recording after that. So hello to people at the beach. I'm joining you soon. I can't wait. And we want to say thank you so much for being here today. So we're talking about change. And some of us want to change. Some of us want to grow. Like, that's a big value for us. Others of us, we don't want to change. We're kind of change resistant, change allergic. But all of us have someone else we'd like to see changed. All of us have someone else we'd love to see fixed or repaired or changed in some way. And we're really confident that our changes for them would be great for them and really good for us. Like, we know how other people need to change. How much more can we trust that God, who is good, who knows us better than we know ourselves, wants to change us in ways that will be good for us, good for those around us, and then we'll honor the God who created us. That's what we're talking about, as we're talking about being forever changed. Now today, we're talking about a kind of a situation that almost all of us are going to find ourselves in at some point in our lives. Today, we're talking about rebuilding projects. A rebuilding project is when you find yourself in a situation that maybe at one point looked strong or stable or sturdy, but something has happened, and now you got to rebuild it. Now you got to restart it, right? So it could be that at your company, your workplace, you get a new boss or a manager, and your department looks so good and so strong, or the company looks so good and so strong, but now it's kind of fallen into disrepair. Things are falling off the rails. Someone needs to come and rebuild the situation. It could be you have a falling out with a friend or a family member, and you got to rebuild that relationship. It could just be one of those life transitions, right? You graduate from high school or college, or you get married or have a kid or start a new job or lose a job or go to retirement, like empty nesting. These are sort of major life changes that can make us ask questions like, who am I and what am I all about? And those of us who've had significant sort of difficulties, right? Like a divorce, or someone that you love that was very close to you who passed away, or you don't get a job or you lose a job, and then suddenly everything feels like it's kind of shaken up. Right? Rebuilding projects. We find ourselves in those at different points in our lives. Some of them aren't that challenging. You can do like some decorative kind of resetting, kind of just kind of clean up some rubble and everything's going to be okay. But some of them require a deeper dive. Some of them require doing a more foundational work. In fact, some of you, here's what you've done. Over the course of your lives, you've hit massive kind of rebuilding needs, and all you've done is reshuffle the deck at the surface. Let me go get a new job. Let me go find a new relationship. Let me go move to a new town. Let me go find some new friends. Let me go find a new hobby. Let me start traveling more. All we're doing is kind of reshuffling surfacey things, hoping that that will fix everything. But what if there comes a time where you need to go all the way down to the foundations? Where it's not just about reshuffling kind of surfacey things, environmental things, circumstantial things. What if there's a point in your life where you need to go all the way down to the foundations and rebuild it on something that is true, eternal, strong, beautiful, courageous? You do that work. You move from a life that's just kind of reshuffling surfacey things to actually rebuilding a life that matters, rebuilding something that will leave you and maybe others around you forever changed. That's exactly what's happening here in the passage we're looking at in Nehemiah chapter 8. So a little bit of backstory, what's going on here. We're about 400 years before Jesus. That's the story of Nehemiah. And about 150 years before this, the Babylonians have come through and just conquered and overrun all of Jerusalem. 150 years later, Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away in the capital of Persia, probably never been to Jerusalem, but he gets word that the walls around Jerusalem are still burned down and kind of in complete shambles. 150 years later, they have not yet rebuilt the walls. Now, some of you have house projects you put off for a long time. Hopefully nothing near 150 years of putting off a big, massive house project. So here's this massive project that everyone's just been living with for 150 years. Nehemiah, again, never been to Jerusalem, but he's heartbroken. And he goes to the king boldly, and he prays, and he fasts, and to God, and he goes to the king and says, hey, can I go back and rebuild the walls? And incredibly, the king gives him favor and says, yeah, go back and rebuild the walls. So Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, doesn't know anybody there. like just parachutes in, and he rallies this whole community that's been living with broken down walls for 150 years to go to work. Now, broken down walls in the ancient world are a couple things. One, you're vulnerable to attack, right? They're vulnerable to external enemies for sure. But secondly, it's also a source of shame and disgrace, right? Like, look at these people. They don't even have a little wall around their city. So Nehemiah goes and rallies the people who've been living with this for 150 years. And incredibly, Nehemiah writes this in Nehemiah chapter 6. He says this, that the wall was completed in just 52 days. Have you ever gotten around to that house project and wondered, why did I wait so long? That's exactly where these people are. 52 days. All in, everybody. I mean, there's this beautiful record of all the peoples and families that do different parts of it. It's just a total group project that everyone chips in and make it happen. So they've rebuilt this wall. But here's the thing. Even though the wall is important, it's a good thing, right? And it helps with kind of some safety and helps with some sort of healthy pride and your kind of place of living, that kind of thing. Here's the thing. A life built around safety and pride is a really small life. A community built just around safety or just around pride is way too small of a life. And so after the wall, the physical wall, was rebuilt, Ezra and Nehemiah gather the people together. Ezra's a priest. They gather the people together because they don't just want to rebuild sort of the wall around the nation. They want to rebuild the life of the spirit, the foundations that actually make the wall matter. They want to rebuild the foundations and build the people back up around the people that they were called to be and the God who called them to be his people. That's exactly what's happening as they gather together to hear the law in Nehemiah chapter 8. Pick up in verse 2. Let's pick that up again one more time. Here's where we are here. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood exactly what was being read. You remember the good old days of COVID? Wasn't that so great? Do you remember how in the good old days of COVID, like all the days ran together? Like a weekend, a weekday, like it was like, I had no idea what day it was. Like there were children that I didn't see for a year and a half. And I swear they grew up like 6 feet and grew up by like 15 years in that 18 months. Like so much happened, right? It's like we all walked into this big fog and then came out on the other side. Now here's the thing. Fogs don't just happen during kind of pandemic-induced lockdowns, do they? Have you ever found yourself waking up out of a fog where you forgot what was most important, forgot who you were, forgot why you're here on this earth, maybe even forgot the God who you loved and said you loved at some point along life? Have you ever woken up from a fog, a long season of just forgetting what mattered most? And anyone ever have any regrets on the other side of waking up from that fog? As Ezra and Nehemiah are reading the book of the law, the people of Israel had been in a fog for almost 200 years. They have forgotten who God is. They've forgotten the law. They forget how they're supposed to live. And this is that whole generation's, in fact, a whole nation's reintroduction to the God who created them and loved them, who gave them the scriptures. This is them coming up out of the fog. And what they're doing is they're reading the book of the law out loud to all the people to make sure they can understand what's going on. Book of the law, that's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In those first five books of the Bible, it tells them about who God is, that God is the God who created all the earth. And then he calls a man named Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to make you a big family. It's going to turn into a whole nation. And through you, all peoples, the whole world is going to be blessed through your one little family, this one nation. And then it tells a story about how that family ended up in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, went from a big family to a giant nation. And then God raised up Moses to rescue them out of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land. And it tells the story about how God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the commands about what did it mean to be God's people? Who was this God that had just saved them from Egypt? The law that sort of that made them distinctive, because how they followed God, how they lived as a society, was going to be a light to all the nations. And their job as the people of God, he put his stamp on them, his name on them. He's like, I'm going to demonstrate my goodness and my love and my wisdom through you, O Israel. That was their job. They were supposed to be a people uniquely organized as a people around the God who created them and loved them and saved them out of slavery into Egypt and brought them into the promised land. That was who they were supposed to be. That was their God. That was their charter from the very, very, very beginning as a people. But they forgot it. For 150 plus years, they totally forgot it, drifted off into a fog. And so now, somehow Ezra and Nehemiah, they do remember this. They hold on to the scriptures. They remember what's true, what's right, what's good. And so as they're rebuilding this wall, they are rebuilding people around the God who is Lord over the wall. Because here's the thing. If they rebuild their wall but do not rebuild their faith in the Lord over the wall, their rebuilding won't last. It won't matter. If they rebuild the physical wall but do not rebuild their faith in the God who is over the wall, who loves them and is for them, none of their rebuilding will matter. It won't last. And this is really hard. Because if you're willing to deal with the mess, there's mess everywhere, right? And the mess screams at you, right? The wall was a mess. Everyone can see the wall was a mess. If your marriage is struggling, if you're willing to deal with it, if you're willing to face it, you can tell, hey, this thing needs some help. If your kids or grandkids are struggling, those relationships are struggling, you can tell, hey, that's a problem. It needs to be fixed. If things at work aren't going well, the environment's crappy, the people are a mess, there's always infighting and conflict. That's the mess. Everyone can see it. It cries out to us. But for every earthly work that you might do, any building or rebuilding work you might do, there is corresponding spiritual work that you have to attend to. And if you don't attend to that corresponding spiritual work, then it won't matter. It won't last. Look, 150 years before this, the people of Jerusalem, they had this ginormous wall around Jerusalem. The Babylonians were coming against them. Do you know how much good that wall did them? Because they abandoned God. They abandoned God. They put their faith in the wall. Did the wall save them? Nope. A wall without faith in the God who was over that wall was useless. They were conquered and overrun. So they're not going to go rebuild the physical wall without rebuilding the spirit of God, without rebuilding their faith in the goodness of God, without rebuilding that spiritual life with God that would then give them confidence to live before the Lord their God. And so listen, if they just rebuilt the wall and didn't rebuild their confidence in the God who was Lord over the wall, they would just be a sitting pinata for the next superpower to come and overrun them. And I'm gonna say the same thing to you, my friends. You rebuilding your career, you rebuilding your marriage, your families, you rebuilding your life in whatever way it might be happening. If you go rebuild your life without rebuilding the God who is Lord over your life, you're just a sitting pinata waiting for the next disaster to happen, next conflict, next thing to go sideways, economy turns sideways, whatever. Because sometimes the thing that needs rebuilding is your sense of self, your identity, your confidence, your purpose, your meaning. And external things can't give you those things. The thing that you need to rebuild is confidence in the God who created you and loves you and is for you. For every earthly building or rebuilding project we could ever attend to, there are corresponding deeper spiritual realities. And you ignore those spiritual realities, you can rebuild all you want. And those things are good. Like, those are important things. Like rebuilding your career or your budget or your family or your relationships. All those are, that's good work. But if you don't rebuild your faith in the God who is Lord over those things, you're just a sitting pinata. Next problem, next storm comes through, it all falls apart again. So Ezra and Nehemiah aren't just gonna settle for a rebuilt wall. They're gonna come and rebuild this whole community that's been decimated for 150 years, for generations. They're gonna say, hey, we're gonna rebuild our community on God. Now, how do they do that? What does it mean for you and me and for them to rebuild their lives on God? God, well, hey, let me pause here and say this. Is there a place, let me stay here. Is there a place where you're engaged in an important building or rebuilding project in your life? Hey, and it's important. Like, that stuff matters, right? Rebuilding your career, your marriage, your sense of identity and self, your courage, your confidence, all that stuff matters, right? Is there a place you're doing a rebuilding project in your life where there is corresponding spiritual work that you have to attend to? Is there a place where you just have to do the work, where God's calling you? Hey, come be a part of this. Come be a part of this. Come be a part of this at a deeper level, that you might not be blown over by the next storm that comes your way. So Ezra and Nehemiah show us what that might look like. Ezra and Nehemiah show us how we might actually go about doing that work. Here's what they do. They instructed the people in the law, giving the meaning so the people understood. They gather around the scriptures. We gather around the scriptures. Every Sunday, we open the scriptures. In small groups all week long, we open the scriptures. In our five-day-a-week in-house connect devotional, we open the same scriptures. We are gathered around the scriptures. Because how do you rebuild a life that's not just dealing with earthly things, but dealing with the solid foundations? You rebuild on the scriptures. On the truth of the scriptures, the beauty of the scriptures, the story of the scriptures. You know what the scriptures tell you? Who God is. What God has done and is doing. The scriptures tell you who you were created to be and what it means to be a person who is made in the image of God, who's redeemed and lives that out. You know what the scriptures tell you? The scriptures tell you your purpose, your meaning. Why are you here on this earth? Scriptures tell you that. Who you are, what you're created to do, what you're created to be. And so, my friends, I want to invite us to be people who are putting the scriptures at the foundations of our lives. Put the scripture at the foundation of your life. This is a key rebuilding practice. If you want to rebuild a life that matters and that lasts, put the scriptures at the foundations. Memorize them, study them, do everything you can to understand them. Listen, it's not saying this is simple, right? There's thousands of years gap between us and Nehemiah and us and Jesus and all these different scriptures, right? So you have to do what you can to understand them, right? It talks about understanding several times in Nehemiah, how the Levites sort of helped them understand what's going on, what's going on, what's happening, what does all this mean for us? So find good resources, find good books and study guides and podcasts, and come talk to me if you need help with that, because I'd be glad to help you find the thing that might work for you given kind of where you are in your spiritual journey. But if you want to rebuild a life that matters in any domain, any area, put the scriptures at the center of it. And here's the really good news. There is nothing too far gone that putting the scripture at the center of it wouldn't make it better. Nothing so far gone that you putting scripture at the center of it in your own heart and how you approach the situation can't do good work in. Now, it might not fix everything, right? Like not every broken relationship is going to be fixed because you start to memorize scripture. But you start to memorize and apply scripture and apply it to how you deal with enemies or dysfunction or broken relationships. You start to use scripture and let Jesus and the word coach you in how you live in the midst of the mess that is this world. You become a more fruitful person. How about more peace? How about more joy? How about you showing up a more grounded, healthier man, woman, because you know who God is. You know what God's up to. You know who God says you are. You're living out of that as best you can. You're just trying to faithfully steward whatever mess, whatever moment comes your way. There's no situation too far gone that actually attending to the words of Scripture and living by them can't make better in some way, shape, or form, even if it's just inside our own hearts. And so, my friends, I want to invite you to cultivate a practice of attending the Scripture as a part of your life. Memorize it, study it, find ways to get it into your heart, into your mind, into your spirit, and to understand it and to apply it as best you possibly can. That's the invitation that Ezra and Nehemiah are inviting this whole nation, this whole city of Jerusalem into as they're reading the words of the scripture. Now, as they're reading the words of the scripture, like some unexpected things happen. It starts to take a strange twist. Let's read this again, picking up there in verse 9. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, enjoy choice food and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who's got nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people saying, "Be quiet, this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So here's my true confessions as a speaker. And that is that I am very grateful to those of you who are very emotive in how you process life. Thank you. Some of you, I got nothing. You know who you are. But some of you are very warm and friendly. Thank you. You smile. You laugh at my bad jokes. You engage with me. You nod. Sometimes you frown. Okay, I can take that too. Don't always agree. And then also some of you, and occasionally in here, someone's crying. And when I see someone crying, I'm usually like, awesome. Like something's happening, like the Lord's meeting them in a good way, right? So, hey, if I'm in a situation where someone's crying, I'm like, God's doing something really cool. That's great. Let's do this. Now, here's the thing. Ezra and Nehemiah do this crazy thing. The people start to cry as they hear the words of the law. They hear the words of the law. And they're not crying tears of boredom, okay? They're crying because they're convicted. Oh, wow. This is who God is. This is who we were supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be about as a people. We've completely neglected this. We've completely lost this. This has been a hot mess. We are conquered, overrun people because God warned us this would happen to us, but we ignored his warnings, we ignored his commands, and now here we are in this hot mess. And they grieve over their sin, sin of their ancestors, and they weep over the fact that this whole thing has gone so sideways. But then Ezra and Nehemiah do this weird thing that most of us in my line of work would never do. They slam the book shut. Like, hey, they say, listen, don't cry, no crying, no crying. In fact, they say, this day is holy, don't weep. They say it three times. This is a holy day to the Lord, a holy day to the Lord. Don't weep, don't cry. Now, if you're like most Americans, the idea of a holy day to the Lord doesn't seem like a reason to party like it's 1999. It's like a weird thing, right? Like, how is holy day mean? Don't grieve, don't weep. But here's what Ezra and Nehemiah are doing. Here's what they're managing, right? And what they're managing is this. As the people hear the law and they're grieved over the sin of their own sin and the sin of their forefathers for generations, there is an appropriate grief over sin. There it is. Something very appropriate. When you come out of the fog and you realize, oh my gosh, I've done some things wrong. Maybe I've done damage to my family, or my friends, my key relationships. I've sinned against God. So these people around me, there's an appropriate grief over sin. Like, that's something that's helpful. But here's what I want to suggest to you. The grief over sin is just supposed to be a pit stop, not a lifestyle. Grief over sin is a pit stop, not a lifestyle. Here's why. Extended grief over my sin and mistakes keeps me at the center of the story rather than centering God. Listen, here's the really good news. The scripture's primary story is not about how terrible you are. It's about how good God is. The whole point of the Bible is not to declare what a mess you are. The whole point of the Bible is to say, here's how good God is, and here's what God's up to. And if you stay stuck in a shame, guilt cycle, all it does is keep you trapped in your own very small story. When the whole invitation from the scripture is, step out of your own head and into the wonders of God's great love. God is good. His name is mercy and kindness. He is holy. He is righteous. Every single thing he does is just and true. He has a plan for this place. He has a plan for the whole world. His longings are good, right, and faithful. He is the covenant keeper, the promise maker. He makes crazy promises. He extends mercy to people, and then he keeps those promises at great cost to himself. Everything about God is good, good, good. And he doesn't want you stuck in a little guilt and shame cycle inside your own head. He wants you released from guilt and shame to step into the goodness of God, the power of God, the grace and mercy of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God. And so Ezra and Nehemiah say, don't stay stuck in your guilt and shame cycle. Don't stay stuck in your grief. Don't stay stuck in this place. Listen, rebuilding lives that matter, rebuilding communities that matter. It's not primarily about being motivated out of guilt, shame, or regrets. It's being primarily motivated out like, look how good God is. I want to be part of that. Look how good God is. I don't want to waste another second, another day, and miss any part of that. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they've got this great line, right? So they see the people crying, and they say to the people, are you crying? There's no crying in holy days. No crying, right? And they have this great, great line here that many of us have loved. They say this. They say, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you read that with me? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One more time. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're going to go throw a great big party. See, some of us have this impression that if you build your life or rebuild any part of your life with a foundation around God, what you think that means is I have to stop doing all the stuff I really want to do and go do boring religious stuff, which I totally get, right? Unfortunately, some religious people get stuck in the boring religious stuff trap. And without a doubt, if you rebuild your life around God, there is stuff that's going to have to go. 100% stuff's going to have to go. There are things in our lives, in all of our lives, my own life too, that are completely incongruent with the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so here's what has to happen. Every so often, God's going to say no to something that you really like or want to do. But every time God says no, it's there to serve his larger yes. And God's yes to you is joy. God's yes to you is joy. God's yes to you is joy. God wants the whole project. Here's God's whole project. God's whole project is joy to the world. That's God's whole project. And ultimately, Jesus himself is the one who comes to launch God's joy to the world rebuilding project. You know what God's doing? God's doing a rebuilding project. God's doing a big, giant rebuilding project. That's the whole story of the Bible. God's doing a big rebuilding project. Any of you who are trapped in a super long rebuilding project, man, you feel like you're slogging it out, look to God. He's doing a thousands of years rebuilding project. He can relate to that, right? If you feel like you're stuck in a rebuilding project, here's what God's doing. God's taking a world he built for joy and has turned to sin instead. And so what God does is he sends his son. And Jesus launches the Joy to the World rebuilding project. He calls it the Kingdom of God. And he says, here's the way to joy. And it's counterintuitive. It doesn't look like anything else the world says. But if you build your life around the yes to you in Jesus, you are on the path to joy. What God wants to give every single one of us is his joy in this life. And listen, that doesn't mean there's not ups and downs, right? There's challenges, there's heartaches. It's inevitable. The question, everyone has ups and downs. The question is, do you have the joy of the Lord to help you get through those challenges? So here's what God wants to do. He wants to pour his joy into your heart to get you through all the ups and downs of this life and then lead you into joy forevermore. That's his whole plan. You, joy, forever and ever and ever, amen. Listen, if God's that committed to your joy, why would you build your life on anything smaller than that? Why would you waste your life on trying to build a career when you have eternal joy in front of you? Why would you waste your life on trying to make a lot of money, as much money as you possibly can, when you have eternal joy waiting for you? Why would you waste your life trying to keep everybody happy around you when God says, no, I created you for much more than that. I'm inviting you into my joy forever and ever, amen. Why would you waste your life on small things, like petty things, even good things like family? Don't waste your life on anything less than permanent forever joy and being a part of this joy that Jesus wants to introduce into our lives. He invites us into. And every time God says no to something, it's because that thing is competing for your eternal joy. Every time God says no to something, because it's competing to his desire to pour his perfect joy into your life. Don't waste your life on anything less than joy. And so Ezra and Nehemiah say, hey, no more crying. Let's go throw a big party. And so they go all day long. They eat and drink and have a big party. And then the next day they come back. Hey, we want more scripture. We want more of this. Like, this is what we want. So they come back, and here's what happens the next day. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So this was supposed to be a giant slumber party, big camp out. Because the people of Israel had lived in temporary pop-up shelters 40 years as they went through the desert. So this was like seventh month, let's do a big commemoration. God took care of us for 40 years while we wandered in the desert. So this whole thing is a big giant slumber party on the seventh month, during the seventh month. And they look up and they say, what month is it? It's the seventh month. You know what we gotta do? We gotta do this crazy thing. Let's go build. So here's what they do. You know what they do? They cancel the business meeting. They clear the calendar. They don't go to their kids' 50th soccer tournament that month. They cancel all the dentist appointments. They clear the calendar. They don't go to Aunt Marge's that weekend. You know what they do? Instant obedience. That's what they do. Instant obedience. Even when it's not convenient, even though no one planned for it, even though no one prepared for it, instant obedience. That's what they do. Here's what they do. So the people went out, brought back branches, built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their own courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the square of the water gates, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, 1,000 years earlier to that day, Israelites had not celebrated this little festival like this. And there's that word again. What's God looking for? What's God trying to give you? Joy. Their joy was very, very great. These people are trying to rebuild their whole community around God and the Word of God after a couple hundred years of being in a fog. So you know what they do? They find a passage they get to obey, and they do it. No questions asked. No hesitation. No waiting. All right, supposed to build temporary shelters and camp out in the backyard with our kids and our grandma. Okay, sure, we're doing this. This is weird, but okay, 100% we're doing this. They're rebuilding a community that's gonna last. And the only way you do that is through God and the Word of God and building on the truth of God. So here's the thing. First, read the scriptures. Do whatever you can to understand them. Again, that takes some work, but there's resources available. Do everything you can to understand them, understand how they apply to you. And then secondly, look for any opportunity to obey and do it. Even if it's not convenient. Even if it seems a little weird. Look for any opportunity. Any opportunity to obey is the opportunity to step into God's story of joy. Any opportunity to obey is a concrete invitation to step into the opportunity to obey. So, read the scriptures. Understand them. When you come across a command, do it. Camp out in the backyard with things acknowledge sin to somebody. Start to pray. Give some money away. Go try to reconcile in a broken relationship. If there's something that you're hiding or kind of back in the corner hoping no one finds out, just bring that out into the light. If the scriptures say to start doing something, start do something. If the scripture says to stop doing something, stop doing that something. Do whatever you can to understand the scriptures. and then to act on them as faithfully as best you possibly can. This is what led the people of Jerusalem, after 150 plus years in a fog, out of that fog, into the rock solid invitation, into the joy of the Lord as they rebuild a city, a town, a people that will last forever. Today's wildly important take homes. First, a forever rebuilt core principle. If you rebuild the earthly, right? Earthly marriages, earthly careers, earthly budgets, earthly family relationships, whatever, but do not rebuild or build faith in the Lord over all the earth, our rebuilding will not last and it will not matter. This is the invitation to the eternal, to actually rebuild things that at the core, their foundations will stand through all things. Is there a spiritual work that you need to attend to that maybe corresponds with some sort of earthly work that you're engaged with, right? Some sort of earthly work, whatever that might, earthly work might be. Is there a corresponding spiritual work that you need to attend to that God might invite you into today as you're rebuilding in some key area of your life? Second, forever rebuild key principle, that is put the scriptures as a foundation of your life. Find ways to get the scriptures, to memorize them, to know them at the core of your life. And do you need to cultivate a regular practice of attending the scripture, understanding the scripture in whatever way you possibly can? Do you have sort of rhythms in your life to get the scripture kind of a part of how you're thinking about the world and how you're approaching the world? That's an invitation to actually build a life that will be on the foundations that will stand forever. Next, forever rebuilt principle. There is appropriate grief when we realize our sin, but extended grief over my sin or mistakes keeps me at the center rather than God. That's really good news. This is an invitation to make you less important, to make God more important. For some of you, that's the greatest gift you could have, to make you less important and put God at the center of it, his goodness, his mercy, his power, his love. That's the invitation. So my friends, my prayer this week, I want to invite you to pray, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you just pray that prayer this week? How many times do you think you could pray that prayer? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Can you begin to kind of breathe in, breathe out the good news that the joy of the Lord is available to you if you make yourself available to it? Forever rebuilt practice here. Look for any command that you can obey in the scriptures and do without hesitation, even if it's not convenient, because you can rebuild almost anything. You can rebuild anything, no matter how far gone it is, no matter how broken down it is. If you're willing to sort of put the scriptures into practice, into play, at the very least, it'll rebuild kind of your own sense of yourself, your purpose, your meaning, and God's love for you. Is there a step of obedience you've been putting off? Is there something you've been putting off because it's just not convenient? It's too challenging. There's too much stuff on the calendar. You got to go pluck your eyebrows. You got people, whatever it is, right? We are so good at coming up with excuses rather than me going, okay, let's go. Okay, what's God calling me to do? I want to invite us to be people who step in and do whatever work God might have for us to do. Because about 400 years after the people of Jerusalem rebuild this wall and rebuild their faith in the God who is Lord over the wall, about 400 years later, God sends his son to do his own rebuilding project. God sends his son to be the capstone. The scriptures call him the living word. He is the living word who comes to establish the word of God at the center of all creation, to redeem and to repel all darkness and to reorganize all that had gone sideways and wrong. Jesus starts to speak. He says, the kingdom of God has come. His kingdom is the kingdom of joy. That's the joy to the world rebuilding restoration project. That's God's rebuilding project, the kingdom of God. And even though it's totally counterintuitive to this world and how the world operates, he says, this is the path to real joy. But there's a problem, and that problem is that sin stands between you and me and our eternal joy. So what God does in his infinite love is he leads his son to a cross to wash away your sin and my sin so that guilt, shame, sin, death, I no longer have the last word over you or over me. He sends his son to be the one who purchases us from the dead, invites us into everlasting life as he goes to the cross and God the Father raises him from the dead. And so we, along with Christians for 2,000 years all over the globe, like literally hundreds of millions of people doing this today, gather around these elements and we remember what Jesus has done for us. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he does what he's always doing, taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. It's what Jesus is always doing. Takes ordinary bread, breaks it, says, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Takes the cup. He says, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. The night unfolds like a nightmare. Betrayed, arrested, crucified. The third day, God raises him from the dead. The ransom to rebuild all of creation around the living word. Jesus Christ, who comes to give life and life to the fullest. He is God's joy to the world rebuilding project. This morning, we're going to move to a time of communion. We have three stations. bread is gluten-free, cup is grape juice, so everyone is invited a little easier. If you have sort of, if you declared that Jesus is Lord over your life, if you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, this meal is for you. If you've not yet given your life over to the Lord, if you've not yet said, Jesus is my King, my Lord, I follow him, we're so glad you're here. We just ask you to pass on this meal and consider the gift God has given to you in the body of his Son, who loves you. As we move to our time of communion, for anyone and everyone, the prayer room is open today. The prayer ministers are over there. Be right there through that curtain. Would love, love, love to invite you to go get prayer. This morning, if you need prayer for anything, if you're rebuilding a marriage, rebuilding a body, rebuilding a career, rebuilding a budget, rebuilding extended relationships with people, there's strain in your life in any way, shape, or form, the folks in the prayer room would love, love, love to pray for you. If you're ready this morning to say yes to Jesus, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, who is God's yes to you, if you're ready to say yes to God's joy forevermore, if you're ready to say yes, I actually want more joy in my life, those folks would be glad to pray you into the presence of the God who is joy forevermore. I invite you to go get prayer as we go to get these elements. Hold on to the elements and we'll eat and drink together. If you're at home, I invite you to get some elements at home. And there's also a place for you to request prayer or arrange a meeting with a prayer minister. So we invite you to click on that and let me know how we can pray for you. We'd be glad to meet you to pray for you as well. My friends, we're going to move now to our time of communion. Again, get the elements, bring them back to your seats, and then we'll eat and drink together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you and your kindness have come and chased us down. We give you thanks in your kindness that you have come to restore joy to the center of this earth, this world. Lord, this is a broken and weary world, but you have decided to put joy at the center of it. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray now as we move to these tables, the communion stations. Lord, for many of us, joy is not the primary thing on our list right now, not the primary emotion we're feeling. Many of us are coming today heavy, stressed, distracted, bored, apathetic, or struggling, weighty, or thinking we got this all figured out all on our own strength. And Lord, my prayer is that we would hear your invitation into joy forevermore, to build our lives on the scriptures, on the body and blood of Jesus, to build lives, to rebuild lives that matter for all eternity, and that will last for all eternity. So come, Holy Spirit, would you help us to leave behind sin and shame and mistakes and regrets and to step into your wonderful light as we come and get these elements. Would you awaken us to the reality they point to? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.